Let's pray. Father, we thank you very much for being able to be here together to learn from you, to read the word, to begin to understand it, and to look for insights. And I pray that you would impact our lives through it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to read from you from Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going through the book of Nehemiah. And I'm going to back up a little bit and start with verse 8, Nehemiah 8:8. Roger talked about this last week, but I want to keep it in context, I'll read verse 8 down through the end of the chapter. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law." Then he said to them, "Go, eat the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." All the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. Then on the second day, the heads of the fathers' households of all the people, the priests and Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe, that they might gain insight into the words of the law. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, "Go out to the hills and bring olive branches and wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written." So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. The entire assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day. And there was great rejoicing. He read from the book of the law of God daily, from the first day to the last day, and they celebrated the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. So just to bring us up to date as to where we are, we've been studying Ezra and Nehemiah together. Remember, there's a captivity taken where the Israelites were shipped off to Babylon, and they were there for 70 years due to their sinfulness and their idolatry. Zerubbabel, about 50 years before this time, 80 years before this time, led 50,000 people back to rebuild the temple. And then 80 years after that, which is just before this, Ezra led back 2,000 more to reform the people. And then you remember Nehemiah had a burden to come and rebuild the walls, not just because they look pretty, but because the walls establish it as a city and as a force to reckon with in the land of Israel. And it was a whole movement to come back and build the temple and the walls and the city to make it a place where God had promised that land to the people and that city to the people, and begin to reestablish themselves in the covenant land that God had promised to them. So it's more than simply just taking over a city. It's really establishing that this is where God has wanted to establish his people. When Nehemiah comes, he comes and he focuses on rebuilding of the temple. We've been through that, and the opposition. There's an intense opposition, and in 52 days, he finished the walls and put it all together. And then this is a transition. The end of chapter 7 into chapter 8 is a transition we learned last week from Roger. It's a transition of focusing on rebuilding the wall and switching it more to reforming the people of God. The facilities are in place, but we have to keep coming back to the heart. The same happened with the temple. The temple was built, and Ezra came in and began to work in the lives of people to reform the people. So Ezra comes and he leads this part of it. Nehemiah is prominent in verses in chapters 1 through 7, and in chapter 8, he's still a leader there. He's governor of that land, but Ezra comes and takes more of a lead in terms of reforming the people and focuses on the hearts and on the reading of the Word of God. There's somebody famous one time says, you got to read your Bible. And some of you know that. So that's the thrust here. And there's a grieving that takes place because they had neglected the Word of God. And they're now rejoicing because they get back to reading it once again. It's interesting here where he says, do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in focusing on the failures of the past that we miss the opportunities of the future. The past is what it is. We can't change that. They couldn't come back and say, well, we should have been reading the Bible. Well, yeah, they should have been, but that you can't change that. And so he says you need to work, turn that around, begin to focus on the opportunities for today. For today is holy. He says that a couple times here. For the day is holy, and to look at opportunities for the future. Because the temptation is to get mired down in guilt and regrets of the past and to miss the joys and opportunities of today and tomorrow. It says here the word was read, it was explained, and it was understood. That's what we see in verses 8 through 12, is the reading of the word as a congregation. We're all there. They're reading the word. They're taking it in, and they were learning from it. And then they go home. They celebrate as they're told to. Then they go home. And then in verse 13, we talk about the second day. It says, on the second day, it's interesting. It isn't the whole congregation comes together. Notice on the second day, it's the heads of the family's household. So basically the fathers of the homes, the priests and the Levites, they all gathered with Ezra the scribe that they might gain insight into the words of the law. So this thrust here is to gain insight in the words of God. There's a difference between gaining input and gaining insight. Gaining input is you can read it and learn all about it and just take it all in. But when does it change from just becoming knowledge to becoming a part of your heart? And that's what's happening here. They began to take and begin to understand and begin to internalize it. That word is used, let me just read it real quickly in Daniel chapter 9, that same word is used. In Daniel chapter 9, this is his prayer for the people. And he goes down, he's talking, and he's praying for the people, and he's stepping into their place, and he's saying, you know, we are the ones that sinned. You know, we're the ones that have failed, even though he himself hadn't, but he brings it in. Verse 13, it says, it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity, and that's the being taken captive, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention or gaining insight into your truth. So his complaint, Daniel's complaint and his prayer is, we've been sitting here for 70 years, we're in captivity, we're under judgment of God, but we haven't really learned anything from it. We haven't sat back and said, God, we're here because we sinned. And then to move from that and start to gain insight into the word. And this is the same that's happening here. He said we need to have insight, understand the word, and to get insight into the words of the law. That's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and he teaches us the word of God. So it's more than just our ability to say, okay, you know, this is what it says right here. It's the Holy Spirit teaching us and helping us to understand and to gain insight in what God has that he wants to teach us through the word. Then they not only gain insight, but they obeyed. They're reading down through the law here, and they read some very specific passages of Scripture. I'm going to turn to a couple of them today, and if you would turn with me, first is Exodus chapter 23. And Exodus chapter 23 is more of an overall, and we're not talking about offerings and all that kind of stuff, but we want to talk about the feast. There were three feasts that were given that would bring all of the males back into the land and back to Jerusalem to celebrate these three feasts. And of course, their families would come with them. But in chapter Exodus 23, verse 14, it says, three times a year, you shall celebrate a feast to me. This is it. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread as I commanded you. At the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in it you are to come. You came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. The feast of unleavened bread took place in, and this is the Passover, took place in March and April, and it commemorated their deliverance from Egypt. The second one is the Feast of Harvest, and this is what we call Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Harvest. It's in May or June of the year. It says, you shall observe the Feast of Harvest of the first fruits of your labors from what you sow in the field also, and that has to commemorate the first harvest of the wheat when it first came in May or June, and they would come together, and it commemorates God's blessing for them in providing this first harvest. Then the third is the Feast of Ingathering. At the end of the year, this is the end of their calendar year, not ours, but at the end of the year, when you gather in the fruit of your labors from the field, three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God. So those are the three feasts that they all came together to celebrate, and we're going to focus on the last one of those. It's called here the Feast of Ingathering, or the Feast of the Tabernacles, or the Feast of the Booths is sometimes it's referred to. The Hebrew word is the word sukkah. It's sukkah. And then the passage they're probably reading, if you turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23, it gives more of an explanation of what this Feast of Sukkah or the Feast of Ingathering is. Leviticus chapter 23, beginning with verse 33 down through 44. Again, the Lord said to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the seventh month is the Feast of Booths for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. So the first day kind of set up, it followed the laws of the Sabbath. You're not to do the work outside of it. By the way, if we are following the calendar today, October 13 through October 20th of this year would be the Feast of Booths. So you kind of know what time of year it was in the fall that this took place. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly. So on this eighth day you should do no laborious work. These are the appointed times of the Lord which you shall proclaim as holy convocations to present offering by fire to the Lord, the burnt offering, the grain offerings, the sacrifices, and drink offerings. Each day matter on its own day. So they got together and they had these offerings. The burnt offering had to do with a propitiation or paying the penalty for their sins. So they came and it came about cleansing at a time of getting forgiveness for their sins. And then the other offering has to do with their celebration for their homage to God and a celebration of thanksgiving. So they, besides these on the Sabbath of the Lord, and besides your gifts and besides your votive and free will offerings which you give to the Lord, on exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the eighth day. On the first day, you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of brook, other brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast of the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be, listen to this, it shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generation. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall live in the booths for 7 days. All the native-born in Israel shall live in the booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, for I am the Lord your God. So it's a commemoration. The Passover talked about Egypt being delivered from Egypt. The booths talked about that time in the wilderness when they lived in booths, in temporary shelters, and that God provided for them and took care of them. So that's the purpose, the significance of this, of the Feast of Tabernacles. So it says here in Nehemiah, if you go back to Nehemiah, they went and they followed this, so they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all the cities in Jerusalem. Now, Craig painted a little bit of an inaccurate picture. This is not out in the wilderness. It's in the city of Jerusalem. So they put it on the rooftops because the rooftops are flat. They put it on the rooftops. They put it in the squares. And you can imagine all the people from Israel, from the land, coming in, and everybody's building their own booth, and it must have been quite a menagerie of hounds that are there. And you can hear Sanballat and Tobiah, who laughed at the wall, laughing at these guys, say, what kind of things are these guys building to stay in? So they built, in the Navajo land, we call these cha'o. It was you get logs, you put them up, and then you put a gathering thing over. It's kind of like a covered porch is what you would look at. Then you put branches on top of it, and that's what they would use, not in their homes, but when they're out on the in the taking care of the sheep, and that became a shelter for them. That's kind of what these look like. Now, today, you can buy one online. Did you know that? $75 to $240, you can buy a sukkah kit. There's even one, you ready for this? There's even one called the Klutz-Proof Sukkah Kit. That's the name of it. You can buy it. And if you don't like the scenery, I'm not making this up, you can buy a panoramic sukkah kit. And they come in different sizes. So if your family's small, you can do an 8x6. And if it's bigger, you can do an 8x12. And I don't remember how big they get, but you can get a pretty big family in there. But a panoramic one is you build it in there, and then they provide for you pictures of whatever scenery you want. Well, they don't have a lot of them, and they don't have our forests in them. But on one side, you could have a picture of the Negev Desert. Another side, you could have a picture of the marketplace, and you could look at the vegetables and all of that there. And then you could have the picture of Mount Tabor if you want to. So you can have this design, so however, whatever you like, and it gets you more in the spirit for worshiping. That being aside. So basically, they went camping. It must have been quite a sight to look at all those things. It's interesting when you think of the dates in mid-October, and they'd be a little bit earlier than that, later on that, depending on how the Jewish calendar goes. It's very much like our Thanksgiving celebration. And if any of you are Canadian, it almost fits exactly with the Canadian Thanksgiving celebration. And it celebrates, these were agriculture based here, and it celebrates the gathering of the harvest. And remembering how God miraculously protected them through the 40 years in the wilderness. So it really was a time of thinking back, of thanksgiving, and looking at God's provision for them and remind them over and over and over again, every year, reminding them of God's provision for them and how God protected them through that time. They did dirt burn offerings. They did the grain offerings. And so it says here, one of the things it says here is they kept reading the Word of God as they went through it. I want to read just a minute in from Deuteronomy where they celebrated at one time, Deuteronomy 31. And I'll read a couple of verses here. So Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests and the sons of Levi who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and all the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded them at the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of the remission of debts, at the Feast of the Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God, at the place where he will choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearings. So specifically, Moses gave them commandments that when this took place, this Feast of Booths took place, part of it was to read the word of God and to bring them back to mind. This was all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place which he will choose. You shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men and the women and children, and the alien who is in your town, so that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God. And be careful to observe all the words of this law. Their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in a land which you're about to cross Jordan to possess. So one of the features of it was to remember what God had done in the past and have people come back and make the word of God, the reading of the word of God, central to what they're doing. So as they're reading it, you know, they're reading probably in Leviticus, they're going through and somebody must have said, that's only 2 weeks away when this celebration is supposed to happen. So they quickly gather it all together and they put it all together and they build their booths and they're out there ready to celebrate that. In Zechariah, it tells us that really this Feast of Booths foreshadows the peace and prosperity that's going to come through the millennial reign of Christ. And so it's not only looking to the past, but is looking to the future in what which God was going to do. It says, the entire assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua the son of Nun to that day. That phrase is a little bit misleading. It reads like they hadn't celebrated it, and this is a 1,000-year difference between the days of Joshua and where we are today. It looks like they hadn't celebrated it at all, but that's not true. What he's really saying, that word so, really means they hadn't celebrated in the same way or in the same manner or to the same extent as Joshua 1,000 years ago. That is probably through those years when they did celebrate it, and one of the problems they had and one of the reasons they went into captivity is they hadn't celebrated the feast as they were told to. But they did it at times, but it was never probably that everybody came and was a wholehearted, we're all together doing it together type of thing. So the way they did it here was so encompassing that it made it look like when Joshua had done it in the land. And it says, and there was great rejoicing. He read from the book of the law of God daily. From the first day to the last day, and they celebrated the feast 7 days, and on the eighth there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. So they came together and read the word and understood it and obeyed it and celebrated it. Isn't that wonderful? That's what we're called to do. We're called to come and to read the word of God and have it explained and begin to understand it, to gain insight from it, and then to respond not just by saying, going out and saying, this was wonderful, but by going out and saying, you know, God has blessed me and I can rejoice and I can respond in obedience to his word. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this brief passage of scripture and just for the freedom we have to celebrate, the freedom we have to take this and to understand it and to grow from it. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.